Gyanani, Gyanagni, Sarvakarmani, and Nahi Gyanena Sadrisham. Knowledge is always highly esteemed. And what is that knowledge? Perfect knowledge is achieved when one surrenders unto Krishna. As it is said in the 7th chapter, 19th verse, Bhavunam Janmanam Ande Gyanavam Gyanavan Mangapadite. After passing through many, many births, when one perfectly knowledge surrenders unto Krishna, or when one attains Krishna consciousness, then everything is revealed to him, as everything is revealed by the sun in the daytime. The living entity is bewildered in so many ways. For instance, when he unceremoniously thinks himself God, he actually falls into the last snare of meshes. If a living entity is God, then how can he become bewildered by meshes? Does God become bewildered by meshes? If so, the meshes, or Satan, is greater than God. Real knowledge can be obtained from a person who is in perfect Krishna consciousness. Therefore, one has to seek out such a bona fide spiritual master and unto him learn what Krishna consciousness is. For Krishna consciousness will certainly drive away all nations, as the sun drives away darkness. Even though a person may be in full knowledge that he is not this body, but is transcendental to the body, he still may not be able to discriminate between the soul and the supersoul. However, he can know everything well if he cares to take shelter of the perfect, bona fide spiritual, Krishna-conscious spiritual master. One can know God and one's relation with God only when one actually meets a representative of God. A representative of God never claims that he is God, although he is paid all respect ordinarily paid to God, because he has knowledge of God. One has to learn the distinction between God and the living entity. Lord Shri Krishna, however, stated in the 2nd chapter, 2:12, that every living entity is individual, and that the Lord is also individual. There were individuals, there are all individuals in the past, there are individuals at present, and there will continue to be individuals in the future, even after liberation. At night, we see everything as one in the darkness. But in the day, when the sun is up, we see everything in its real identity. Identity with individuality and spiritual life is real knowledge. So the text again. Jnanena jutala jnanam yeshanashtamatmanaha teshamaditivajnanam prakashetitatparam. When, however, one is enlightened with the knowledge by which nations is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. Namo Vishnu Praya Krishna Vrishtaya Vatulay Srimadhe Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Sarasupinde Veda Gauravani Vricharne Nirvishesha Shunivadi Kaspa Dhyade Siddharne. Bhagavad Gita, as Prabhupada says in the 4th chapter at the end of it, deals with essentially two aspects of knowledge. One is knowledge of the self, and the other is knowledge of the Supreme Self. So everything fits into those two categories. And of course, it all seems rather simple that why is probably writing such simple purports all the time, so repetitive, we're not the body, Krishna's God, we're not God. Well, probably it's because we don't believe. In other words, repetition is necessary. Otherwise, we could go off on a tangent and discuss other topics because, as Shukadeva Goswami says, that in this world there are hundreds and thousands of topics we can discuss. But without understanding these two topics, all those other topics have no real meaning. Namely, that we're all transcendental, which would be good news to us. But right now, and we're all eternal. Unfortunately, we're eternally conditioned at the present moment. So being eternal doesn't really give us very much value. If you're going to suffer eternally, it's not a very good situation. Therefore, to understand what eternal is good, but if we're going to not go further than that, it's not going to be very helpful. So the next stage is to understand that there is a supreme person, and it just happens that it's not us. Now we may say, well, that's pretty obvious. Unfortunately, our false ego doesn't really allow us to accept that very easily. Because on the basis of our material position, as Queen Kunti prays, well, first of all, Queen Kunti was saying, Vishad Mahadani Purushada Darshana. She was going over all her problems, like sometimes we usually do. After all, they had a pretty miserable life, materially speaking. Someone tried to poison them, then they were in a house that was set on fire, someone tried to kill them, then they escaped into the jungle, someone tried to eat them. It wasn't very pleasant, especially that night was not very pleasant. It's hard to get a good night's sleep. Probably they had a few bad dreams that night. In any case, their life was rather complicated. But she didn't complain. She said, She was praying to see more and more calamities. Of course, as I said before, in Kali Yuga, fortunately, we don't have to pray for calamities. Because Kali Yuga, they're already coming, one after another, so we have enough of them. But she said the reason why she was praying for calamities, because in her experience, that she took shelter of Krishna when she prayed for calamities. So that's the real essential point, is where are we going to accept shelter, is what Prahlad Maharaj said. Balasya neha sharanam hitro nishinha naratasya shagadam vidandhato vajitam nao taktasya tat pribidhya ihanga shestas kvadvidotana vritam tat He was saying that actually the whole purpose, everyone is taking shelter of something. Shelter is just natural. Our ultimate shelter, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, what differentiates us from the non-devotees and the devotees is that the devotees take shelter of scripture. And the non-devotees, they reject scripture or neglect it or deny it. But generally speaking, parents, they want the children to take shelter of them. But sometimes they can't give shelter. And even if they give shelter, eventually everyone dies anyhow. The child may grow up, but no one lives forever, so no one can give complete shelter. Similarly, the doctor may cure someone, the medicine may be helpful, and even if the patient is cured, dies anyhow. Eventually. I mean, it's kind of a pessimistic class, which is what happens. And the boat may be suitable to cross the river, or may not, or the ocean. And even if it doesn't sink, the person will die. Eventually. Just like I told that story before, of the man who was in the boiler room of the Titanic when it exploded. And fortunately for him, he became covered over by oil. So when he got into the ice water, freezing cold ice water, it covered his skin, and he was able to survive the freezing cold water. A month later, after celebrating his survival from the crash of the Titanic, he got intoxicated. And he was in New York City, and he tripped during a slight rainfall, and he hit his head on the sidewalk. And his nose went, there's a sidewalk, and then there's what's called a curb, and it was like 1 inch of water on the curb. His nose went into the 1 inch of water and drowned. So he survived the Titanic, but he drowned in 1 inch of water in New York City. So even when they cross the river, it doesn't mean he's going to go out of the ocean, it doesn't mean he's going to survive forever. Ultimately, it's up to Krishna however much protection anything can give us in this world. Therefore, the only real shelter is Krishna. So Queen Kunti realized that, and in the midst of difficulties, she was inspired to take shelter of Krishna, herself and the Pandavas, and therefore it was very auspicious, because she was not merged in the ocean of misery when she found difficulty. She was merged into the ocean of transcendental happiness by remembering Krishna. Balad Maharaj also said the same thing. Naiva Vijay Paradharatya Vaitharanyas, Padhirya Gayana Mahamrita Mantajita, Sochevi Mukhachetisa Indriyarta, Maya Sukhaya Bharam Udhrito Yuda. I'm just noticing when I give Bhagavad Gita class, I quote from Srimad Bhagavatam, when I give Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, I quote from Bhagavad Gita.
When do you quote from Chaitanya Charitamrita?
In between. Yari Deka Tarika Krishna. That's an error. The Palamara says that whenever I take shelter of Krishna, because he was just accustomed to do it, he was always taking shelter of Krishna by chanting specifically about Krishna's glories, then he gets merged into an ocean of bliss. And when he was in the ocean of bliss, there didn't seem to be any problem. Because the only problem is that we're not in the ocean of bliss. That's our only problem. And if you're in the ocean of bliss, what could be your problem? What are you going to complain about? Design up bliss? Turn off the bliss? You know, I'm too blissful. Please make it stop. So he's praying like that. But he said, my only problem is I look around and everyone is suffering. And therefore I feel compassion for them. So my compassion inspires me to work for the benefit of others, to help them understand that the real shelter is Krishna. But the true Maharaj was massaging Prabhupada's feet at the end of Prabhupada's pastime, and he was crying and said, Prabhupada, please give me shelter. Let's not take shelter of Krishna. So ultimately the spiritual master teaches us how to take shelter, that Krishna is a shelter. We have to take shelter of it. And of course what we're doing is we're chanting Hare Krishna. And the chanting Hare Krishna is we're asking to take shelter of Krishna. And everything just depends upon how much we actually think we need shelter. If we chant Hare Krishna with the feeling that I really want your shelter, loving shelter, sheltering your loving service, then Krishna automatically, immediately gives this to us in proportion to what we want, in proportion of our wanting. There's no other qualification necessary. Of course, just like Draupadi, she had one hand on her sari and one hand calling out to Krishna, and therefore Krishna didn't know what to do. He couldn't really help her because it spoiled her shelter, of taking shelter of her own personal strength. But only when she put out both hands and took complete shelter of Krishna, then Krishna realized that you're actually serious and I have to give you shelter. Just like a child says, I want to eat, I want to sleep, to his mother, no, I want to go to the movies, no, I want to watch television, no, I want to go out and play with my friends. The mother doesn't know what the child wants. She doesn't know what to do. Therefore, similarly, if we just call out to Krishna, then in all cases, it's all depending on our sincerity. Sometimes devotees they question whether they should remember Krishna's name of pastimes, or even his form when we're chanting. But that's completely unnecessary. Because the real, of course, we don't have to chant Hare Krishna to remember Krishna's form or his pastimes. We just sit there and try to remember the Krishna book, or remember, or read it, or something. Meditate on the descriptions of Krishna's form. We'd probably do better doing that if we actually read the description of Krishna's form, rather than try to remember. On the other hand, the chanting is an opportunity to actually call out to Krishna. Not that, oh Krishna, you're the background music for my remembering your pastime. That's not really what the whole name is meant for, because it is Krishna. Imagine, just like one time, one of my disciples, I was doing book distribution in Seville, in Spain. And every morning, as I was staying in the same room as my disciple, he had a picture of me. And he'd get up and he worshiped the picture. Because he didn't do anything for me, but he works for my dick. So similarly, Krishna is right there, and we're thinking, oh Krishna, you know, just step aside, I got more important things to do, I have to remember your pastimes, please don't interfere. No, we just call out Krishna's name sincerely, then everything else will be there. First of all, we'll come under the internal energy of Krishna, which means that we'll actually feel transcendental pleasure, and then automatically, naturally, Krishna's form and his following and his pastimes will follow one after another. But that may not be achieved if we try to just chant Hare Krishna and try to think of Krishna in some other way, other than just chanting sincerely. Prabhupada once said, kind of said that, we should hear ourselves chanting sincerely to Krishna. That's all that's really necessary. And then automatically, Prabhupada said, Krishna's pastimes come automatically. That's very nice, but not that we're artificially trying to remember them. So it took me around 40 years to accept that, so to understand a little bit what he meant. So similarly, it's the idea that the more we feel we have to take shelter of Krishna, the more we make advancement. That's why book distribution is always recommended. Not only is it an opportunity to give the conditioned souls transcendental literature for their benefit, but it's even more valuable for us because it's the one service where we really feel we need shelter. Generally, if one is in the temple, you know, doing pujari work or even giving class, there's not much possibility that someone's going to say, get a job or something like that. Not that you're going to go to the department, the DD department, someone's going to walk by, get a job. Get a life. No, generally speaking, one feels more or less secure in the temple, and one feels, you know, there's not as much challenge. It's sometimes a challenge if we accept it as a challenge to do our service very nicely, with care and attention, or to follow the program. I mean, the main challenge is, should I go to the RT or should I not go to the RT? Should I get up at this time? I mean, and if we don't do it, it's not like there's a lightning bolt that comes down. Oh, I didn't do it. No, it's like nothing happens. Actually, that's what happens. Nothing happens. We don't do it. And if we do it, sometimes we go there, and what we find ourselves is that we become aware of our bewildered mind, and we find it very uncomfortable being there. So we think, oh, maybe I shouldn't be here because my mind's so agitated. But actually what it is our minds are always agitated, but when we come into the Krishna consciousness situation, then we just realize my mind is agitated. In any case, on book distribution, you go out, and practically most of the people speaking, they haven't come to the street looking for someone selling transcendental literature. That wasn't their objective. So it's a great challenge, which one has to rely upon Krishna to generate the patience, the confidence, and the enthusiasm in order to actually approach the conditioned souls and what to speak of even getting them to take a transcendental lit Prabhupada's book. In other words, one has to rely upon Krishna. And then one can see, by relying upon Krishna, Krishna reciprocates. He sends the right people. He gives us the right intelligence, and then when we get puffed up, he takes away all the people and takes away our intelligence. So often I went out so many times saying, now I've understood what book distribution is. And then I found out very quickly I didn't understand at all what book distribution meant. Didn't mean that I understood it. Especially didn't mean that I understood what book distribution was all about. Although you do learn things, but it doesn't mean that without Krishna's mercy. Somewhere, thanks a lot, Krishna. I'll call you when I need you. So similarly, unless we accept that there is a Krishna, unless we accept that we have to take shelter of him, We have a relationship, and the relationship is not a business relationship. It's not a partnership. I'll do a little service and I get a little back from you. But we actually need Krishna all the time. We actually have to take shelter of it. So the more we do that, the more we feel that need for Krishna, then the more he's able to reciprocate with us. Then, when Krishna reciprocates, we get a little enlightened. We get a little intelligence. Tejasham satatam yukkanam bhajantam pratiporavakam tadami buddhiyogam tam yena mam upiyanti te. And naturally, that will gradually take away our conditioned life. And when we make advancement, that's when we actually find out how conditioned we actually are. When we're not very advanced, we think, I'm not really so conditioned, I'm doing pretty good. I usually chant 16 rounds a day, I follow most of the principles, most of the time. I even do a little service, I'm doing pretty good. But when we actually see how conditioned we are, of course then we don't think, I'm so conditioned, I'm such a failure, my is so strong, I give up. No, then it's an impetus to actually take shelter of Krishna more. And as we take shelter, what are we going to realize? That actually I was God all along and didn't know it. That actually, look at all the good qualities we developed. They were there all the time. I just didn't realize it. No, then we find out that actually we're just, everyone is potentially an instrument for Krishna. And that instrument is to actually help others. Is to be the best well-wishing friend of everyone and give them the best possible thing, which is not ourselves, but Krishna. That actually everyone is potentially a great person who could actually do the greatest benefit for others by helping others become Krishna conscious. And that individually, we're insignificant, but we become very significant when we become Krishna's instrument, when we become a great asset for everyone. In the previous verse, it had mentioned that desire is a form of conditioning for the soul. In other words, there are so many desires going through our minds that we're attached to. They're not our desires. And even the attachment to them is just due to our not knowing exactly what's the alternatives. Now, we may say we know the alternatives, but to actually know something means to experience it. It's not a question of just theoretically knowing something. Of course, that is knowledge. But the experience knowledge is actually knowledge. Just like Prabhupada used to give an example, you may have knowledge that honey is sweet, but if all you're doing is licking the bottom, the knowledge is not very complete. Yeah, you have to go inside the bottom and taste the honey, then you can understand how honey is exactly what it means that honey is sweet. So many things are going through our minds. And actually, we have to choose something. And sometimes even Krishna consciousness choice goes through. But because we haven't experienced it, therefore it may not be seemingly such a different option than our normal material desire. So that may take some experience. It's by hearing constantly, trying to practice constantly, then gradually we choose the right option, at least experiment with it. As we were hearing the other day, I think it was yesterday. So one of the ladies asked Prabhupada about family life, actually. I think it was mentioned maybe in Europe. And it was Jagatarini Mataji who was asking Prabhupada, how material life is so complicated in spiritual life. Doesn't seem like, a viable option. The Prabhupada's answer was more or less, just try it out for a while, see if you like it. Try out spiritual life for a while, see if it works, that's all. So we try it out, and if it works, then the result is if we actually get the higher taste, a higher experience, then naturally the other things will become insignificant. Now, if they're very significant in our lives, then of course we just try to regulate them. The things that may not be so much directly in relation to Krishna, or, lack of regulation, whatever it is, we try to regulate, and then try to focus our minds as much upon Krishna as possible. try to get the higher taste. And that higher taste is automatically attained, only especially during japa. Especially when we chant Hare Krishna. Not only japa, but whenever we chant Hare Krishna, if we just do it with some sincerity, then gradually our faith in the holy name will increase. And as one time I was sitting with Srila Prabhupada, it was for a few hours actually, it was just Srila Prabhupada and another devotee there. And Prabhupada was actually preaching to us for 3 hours. And I had no idea what, you know, I was just a new devotee, I had no idea exactly what the value of sitting with Prabhupada was, having a talky person for 3 hours. Especially he was telling me things I didn't want to hear. 3 hours. And every once in a while, he kept on picking up his beads. I think I beat too. And he kept on picking them up. And he said, if you have any spare time, you know, his name went Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And then he went back talking to us. And then he picked up the beads again. He said, if you ever have any spare time, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That was part of every time it was a problem. One time it was a problem in L.A., Los Angeles. I was sitting in the garden of Purandra, Prabhu, and myself. And it was getting dark, and Prabhu pointed to the tree. And he said, do you see the tree? So I didn't know, at that time I needed glasses. But I could see the tree. He said, yes, Prabhupada. And then he said, do you see the bird in the tree? So I was looking at the tree. I knew there was no bird in the tree. I didn't know what to answer. And he said, well, that bird, he said, he has his tree, he has his house, he has his female bird, he has whatever he needs, you know. So he's not worried at all. Then he said, well, why do you work? You know, if Krishna's going to give everything to the bird, then you think he'll give everything to you? So he said, yes, probably. So, then he kept on talking. He was talking to Karenda about Prabhu and myself for a couple of hours. He was talking about actually Guru Maharaj, he was coming to the airport. But Karenda mentioned that to him. And that Guru Maharaj's representatives came and asked, came to the temple and said, we should go out and greet God who's coming to the airport. And Prabhu said, yes, you should go out to the airport and kick him in the face with shoes on. I mean, that was probably, you know, he didn't appreciate that they were coming telling us to go out and greet God. Mm-hmm. And then Prabhu turned to me and said, so are you convinced about Krishna consciousness? I didn't see. What do they do? And they do something that indicates. So I said, yes, Prabhupada. And then he went on talking and he said, you know, we're going to, he wanted 50 devotees to go to India. So he wanted devotees from each temple. I was a temple president at the time. So he said, we want Karanda to send a letter to all the temple presidents asking them to choose a devotee to send them to India. And, oh my God, send devotees to India now. It was so far away. I mean, I couldn't even conceive of going, even visiting India in my lifetime. It must be 50 devotees in the And then he looked at me again and he said, so are you convinced about Krishna consciousness? I said, my God, what did I do? So I said, yes, Prabhupada. And he went on talking, and then a little while later, he looked at me again and he said, so are you convinced about Krishna consciousness? And I was thinking it was actually convinced about Krishna consciousness. But around, you know, this was in 1972. And now we're 30 years later, 40 years later. And now I'm realizing gradually I'm not convinced of it. It took 40 years of trying to practice to figure out where I'm actually at. In other words, if we have some time, then we should take the opportunity to chant Hare Krishna and try to do it as sincerely as possible. And that will actually, so we can keep on chanting, and that will certainly be beneficial. But if we can actually listen to ourselves and try to do it more sincerely, actually realizing that we really do need Krishna, we're not going to be here that much longer. That's why it's always good to look at our perspective in time. as I said the other day, 1 second of Brahma's life is approximately 100,000 of our years. And Brahma only lives for a nimesha Mahavishnu, which is, I think, 1/8 of a second of Mahavishnu. So 1 second of Mahavishnu's life, there are 8 Brahmas that are born and die. And Mahavishnu is just an expansion of Krishna in the spiritual world where there is no time. Therefore, if we think we're going to we have plenty of time, tomorrow I'll chant Hare Krishna. Just like the Gadadhar, he was the shadow of Shrimati Radharani. He went to the Kazi's house, because the Kazi was a meat eater, a cow slaughterer, he killed Vaishnavas, he was a terror. But he went there in the middle of the night, and Gadadhar said, "Kazi, wake up!" So the Kazi, "Oh, who's this?" He came out furious. "I'm going to kill this for whoever it is." And he said, "Oh, it's Gadadhar." I said, "Oh, Gadadhar, just go to sleep. It's late." So Gadadhar said, no, chant Hare Krishna. He said, no. He said, "It's too late to chant Hare Krishna. Just go to sleep. Come back tomorrow." He said, "No." And then Gadadhar started to dance. And actually, "Now you chanted. Keep on continuing." So it's such an opportunity to chant Hare Krishna. And if we can actually learn how to do it sincerely, actually calling out to Krishna in a state of helplessness, then Krishna will automatically reciprocate. But what's the obstacle? What is this nation? Since we think we have so many assets, we think we have knowledge, we have personal beauty, we have influence, we have personal wealth, we have so many things, and therefore it's very hard to call out to Krishna with a feeling of we need his shelter, because we think we have so many other shelters, that Krishna is just a backup. If these other things don't work, then we take shelter of Krishna. So the more we can give up this idea that we have any other shelter other than Krishna, then we'll get the shelter of all shelters, and then we'll actually come under the internal energy of Krishna, and all the nations, all our misconceptions that we have some other interest, something other than do a shelter other than Krishna, will go away gradually. We'll be able to take complete shelter of Krishna. And that way we'll be able to help others learn how to take shelter of Krishna too. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions? Comments?
Yes. Just a comment about the picture. So I was in a temple once where devotees were cooking for their guru. And before they brought the food to their guru, they offered it to a pitcher.
Well, that may not be so bad. Because
I thought that was very odd.
Well, as Prabhupada was asked about that, he said that actually we're not offering to the picture of the guru, it's we're actually coming through the simple succession, that the guru is offering to his guru and the guru is offering to
his guru. Why would you offer a picture of your guru before you offer personally your guru?
Well, because it's part of the process. Because
just the picture of the guru. Why would you just offer directly to the guru? Wouldn't that also go through the same process?
Not necessarily. If your guru is like Prabhupada, it probably would. Probably, if your guru is able to remember his relation with his guru and offer to his guru, then it'll probably work out. But if somehow or another he just didn't know it was prasadam, he probably wouldn't appreciate that someone offered him something other than prasadam if he didn't know it.
Why would he go through the descendant succession if they offer for a picture and not if they offer
for a picture? Because that's part of the process of offering him pictures, understood. They're actually not offering to your guru, you're offering to the disciple's succession to Krishna. It's actually being offered to Krishna, not to the guru. The guru is the transparent by immediate to Krishna. Therefore, our prayer is not just the guru when we're offering prasadam, it's to the panchatattva and to Krishna.
And you wouldn't do that if you offered to your guru personally?
If you said it, you bow down and offer to, No, it's a different thing. I wouldn't, because generally speaking, if I got prasadam, I would want to know who was prasadam, who was actually offered to Krishna. I wouldn't appreciate it. My disciples just gave me something. Oh, it was offered to you, Guru Maharaj. Thanks a lot. They wanted to be offered to Krishna.
I still don't understand.
Because the guru is a transparent body of media, the Krishna.
Why is that one better than a picture than a person?
Because you go through the process that's been authorized to offer it on the altar in a certain way to the picture, to the disciple's succession, to the Panchakatma of the Krishna. Now, if you tell the guru that it's not offered Guru Maharaj, then he has to sit down and do the same process of offering to Krishna. So to save him from having to offer it, you can offer it. He just can't eat something because he's Krishna. He has to offer it. Whether he does it mentally or whatever else, it has to be offered to Krishna.
So you're saying if somebody brings directly to the guru, they're not likely to do it in the proper consciousness in the proper way?
No, they can do it. They can do it in the proper consciousness in the proper way. But then the guru has to know whether it's prasadam or not. If it's not prasadam, then he has to offer it. So rather than save, you can save him the trouble by you offering. Otherwise, he has to set up a little altar and bow down and whatever else.
The only altar they had
there
was just their
Guru's
picture, that was all.
Well, that's probably, I don't know if that's all they have. But generally speaking, when we're chanting the prayers.
They chant the prayers to our material.
Yeah. I mean, generally speaking, that's why our altar doesn't usually consist of our Guru, it's supposed to consist of the Panchakatva, which includes Krishna in there.
No, they just set up just in front of their Guru.
Yeah, I can't.
So it seemed just odd. The guru gave before I offered to you, I offered to you.
Yeah.
But I hear what you're saying. When offering to the picture, they're saying the prayers and they're offering it to Krishna.
Yeah, but they should understand that they're not just offering to the guru, they're offering to Krishna through their guru. We're just not offering to the guru, we're offering to the picture. We're offering to Krishna through the guru.
And you're more likely to think that way if they do the offering to a bhikshu.
Well, if they only have a guru, unless they're, I mean, if they're really, if they understand the principle, that's all they have, that's all right. But generally, we worship Panchakatma. And then our guru is there helping us go through the succession. At least to the Panchakatma, if not to the Panchakatma or to Krishna. But being that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God and Krishna, therefore you're doing all right. Yes.
So maybe they are only a picture of the guru, but they say all the prayers to guru, to Chaitanya, Panchatattva, to Krishna.
Yeah.
So that, okay.
Yeah.
Are you saying if they brought to their guru, they wouldn't have done like that? If they just brought to a physical?
Well, I don't know. The guru should know what's happening. I think if someone was brought something, they said, and it wasn't offered to Krishna, they just ate it. They said, "Well, Guru Maharaj, we brought it to you. Well, thanks a lot. You both." Guru's not God. You can't think, we offered it to God because we brought it to Guru. And the Guru is a representative of God, as you offer to God through the Guru. It's not, there's a teamwork going on between the disciples. You can't just, it's like you're playing basketball. There's not just one member of the team. And every time you get the ball, you pass it to him. It doesn't matter where he is. Maybe behind you, just throw it to him. You have to look at the whole team. So basketball analogies probably don't work here so well, but football or something. It's a teamwork. But ultimately, the whole idea is offered to Krishna. Krishna is where it all stops. That order of Krishna comes, this word, this verse is very important, Matvaraha. One should have no goal in life, save and accept, act in Krishna consciousness, just to satisfy Krishna. And while working such a way, one should think of Krishna only. That I've been appointed to describe this particular duty by Krishna, and I'm doing it just to please him. Then one will naturally think about Krishna. And that's perfect Krishna consciousness. That order of Krishna, but if one does something whimsically, without going through the process, that activity is not in Krishna consciousness. That order of Krishna comes through the simple succession for the bona fide spiritual master. And so if one gets a bona fide spiritual master and acts according to his instruction, then the success of life in Krishna consciousness is guaranteed. 1857. So it's always Guru and Krishna, it's not just Guru. Anything else? Okay, thank you very much. Grantharaj Bhagavad Gita Tiga Prabhupada Tiga Or Pramanandi Jaya.